I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the rush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. In the midst of His children, the Lord said He would be. It doesn't take everything. It can be just two or three. And I feel the same sweet spirit that I felt all times before. Surely I can say that I've been with the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace.
Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and then Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's word this morning in this place. This is the account of creation. We were doing the Truth Project in my Sunday school class this morning. I just sat there realizing that much of the message this morning was a lot of what we were seeing there, and that was unintentional completely. But look here at the sixth day of creation, and listen to what God says. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, And every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Now notice verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now look over to Exodus chapter 20, chapter 20, yes, in verse 12. Look there just very quickly, if you will. It is the fifth commandment, and it says, honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long upon the land which Yahweh your God gives to you. Let's pray. Father, in this place, we come and we stand here today, having read your word and having sung praises to you and had time to call upon you out of the privacy of our own heart and the personal ability of our own soul before you individually in this place today. But now we've come and we've read your word, and we just pray, Father, that we'll see once again the marks out of your word that are the truth that we are to live our lives by. And so we ask that you would glorify your name this morning in this place. Glorify it with your presence. But Father, glorify it by the work that you do within our hearts and in our lives. We just ask, Father, this morning that you bless us, that you be with us. Help us listen carefully to you and to your word, that you may be honored all in all. And we do ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This is that special day of the year that we call Mother's Day. In a few weeks, we'll be celebrating Father's Day. And these are good things to do. Mother's Day is a day to honor mothers, to honor motherhood, which is a much needed thing in our nation and our country today because of how the world and its philosophies and its lies have come against the home, against the family, against marriages, against authority within the home, and authority in society, and even authority in churches. And so Mother's Day is a day to honor the place of mothers in the home. In a few weeks, I said, we'll be looking at fathers. We'll honor fathers on Father's Day. And as we just kind of take a quick look there, there was a young lady by the name of Sonora Dodd, who in 1909 was in church listening to a message that was a Mother's Day message. And she was stirred with the idea in her heart, I suppose, maybe from God himself. I don't know. I haven't heard the testimony and the story of how all that came about, at least not for many years, and so I don't remember those things. But she started a movement that began to honor fathers because mothers had been honored for such a long time. And so now that movement came about. And so it's the ideal of fathers and mothers. And these are good, and they have their merit. And we ought to do such things. I think doing this in a public manner is a very important part of what we as God's people do and as Christians should do and as a church as a whole that we should also do. Because it honors the home. It honors the idea and the truth of family. Because when God created everything, as we read just a portion of the creation account in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, we see that when God created everything, man was the last, it was the crown of his creation. It was the last and final thing that God did on the creation day there. And in doing so, he established one man for one woman, to be husband and wife, and to bring them together, and that they should remain together and bear children. And God's will and God's desire and purpose was to fill the earth. And we say the word replenish, and a lot of people take that and they have problems and issues with that. But when the King James used that word, the word replenish means to fill up. It doesn't mean to fill again, which is what it means for us today, but it meant to fill up. And so that was God's command. That was God's word. That was his declaring his purpose out there. And I think it's important for us to know as we read this account that the Bible tells us what God was doing. And we don't have a full idea of it, but we have a pretty fair idea by those amazing words. It says, let us make man in our image. That's an incredible thing. That's the difference between you and me, mankind, and other animal life on the face of the earth. Now, the world has its philosophies and its lies, and there are people who will fight for the rights of animals, and they'll stand and fight for the rights for women to have abortions. So they have a standard that is truly not there in God, and our society continues on even in many other ways, and we don't have time to go into all those today, but there's no substitute for God's Word. There's no substitute for God's will and God's purpose and God's design, which is what all of this is about. Then we turned over there in Exodus chapter 20, and in the midst of the Ten Commandments there, we picked out the fifth commandment and read that together this morning. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long there upon the earth. And so we are reminded in the New Testament, the writings of the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, you don't have to turn there and read all that, but Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it's the first commandment, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. The promise of long life, and that's usually associated with blessings. And so the will of God is very important. And it's the will of God for us to acknowledge God's design and God's purposes in all that we have and in all that we do. And so I want us to look this morning at some of the things concerning God and what He has done in creation, the fifth commandment, and the idea of mothers and fathers of the home, and these types of things. I want us, first of all, look at this fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. We have to take notice that it falls down in the middle of the ten. And so we see and we come to understand very plainly so that it's not the first commandment. It's the fifth commandment. So what comes before honor your father and your mother? The first four commandments are about honoring God and who He is. And that is not by accident. It's just God didn't say, He didn't pick a number out of the hat, and I'm going to make this one, and that one, that one. They're progressive. You see, the Ten Commandments begin with God and the right relationship with God. And then it establishes that and it builds upon that. And then it comes to say we are to honor God on the Sabbath day by making it and keeping it holy and coming to God as the source of everything we do. And we come weekly, once a week, to do that. We come on Sunday. Saturday is the Sabbath, and there's a lot of explanations there. In the New Testament, the Christians met on the first day of the week. And so we meet on the first day of the week. And so it is very important that as we look at the Ten Commandments and the Fifth Commandment, that we see that first of all, our relationship with God must be right. The right relationship is not, I think I'm doing everything that God told me to do. I think I'm doing everything that God instructs me to do in His Word. And I study and I learn more, so I keep doing more. And that's good. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that. It's just that I'm saying that there's more to it than that. We have to accept God's design and purpose for everything. And if you've been in the Truth Project or now in the Truth Project, probably one thing you've learned and seen over and over again, and very powerfully so, that everything that God has said in His Word, everything that God has done, He has done according to His own character and His own nature. By that I mean what God is and who He is and what He does and what He has done, God has expressed for you and me to do in our lives. And so to honor father and mother is certainly in the purpose and in the will of God. But we understand that it is to direct us to Him and toward Him and toward God there. So it's only when we have the whole of our lives in a right relationship with God that we honor God for who He is. So the family and the home, as we know, is under heavy attack. And there have been some great losses in the past decades in our society, in our culture, in our country, and in our nation. The world hates God's model of the family. The world hates God's model. Why? Because the world hates God and everything that has to do with who God is and what He has done in creation and all these things. So the world has this hatred of what we have in our society and our places and our home and things like this. And so we have the main thing in the home and the idea of society that is that of authority. And that usually drags up negative connotations when we talk about authority. I want us to go back a little bit in history, though, about the time I was your all's age over here. We've got three youth right over here on the second row. And so I can talk to you for just a little bit, but everybody else will be able to relate to that. So just take this to heart and don't go to sleep, please, or something. I'm just teasing. The idea came about when I was that teenager, and a lot of you were too, and some of you may have been leftovers from that or recourse from that, but the generation gap. How many of you have heard of the generation gap? Raise your hand. Have y'all ever heard of the generation gap? Okay, you're living in it. That's why you've never heard it, because you're just living in it. The generation gap, what was that thing? Well, I never understood it, but I was saved and became a Christian when I was 12 years of age. And when they started using that phrase, I had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and it was very real and very powerful at a young age in me and my life. And my family didn't attend church. I went on my own. I went by myself. Well, an aunt of mine took me until I was old enough to drive, then I took myself from there. But the generation gap was an odd thing, an odd philosophy of the world, actually. It was actually based upon a lie, and is a lie, that has so permeated our society today that we're living in the results of it, and that's why you've never heard of it. But here we are. Listen to this quotation from Mark Twain. Now, you might not need to hold on to your chair or something, because this is kind of harsh, and I'm not sure where he got it. What a childhood he must have had for him to come up with this. But here's his commentary on raising children. When a child turns 13, put him in a barrel. Nail down the lid and feed him through the knot hole. Now here's the clincher. When he is 16, plug the knot hole. Now there's got to be bad experiences there somewhere for someone to come up with a philosophy. He didn't, by the way, I don't think he ever did that, or we'd have heard about that for sure. Sometimes parents feel like maybe that's what might work for them in their situation. But because of the generation gap, quote unquote, the world and the philosophy of our society took that up and began to make a division and distinctions in our culture, in our society, among our population, about what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And it was actually a movement of rebellion against parental authority, against governmental authority, against church authority, the family authority, all of this. That's what it was about. It was not about not there being an understanding. Now, there are reasons for that happening. There's a lot of reasons for it to happen, and one of the reasons those things do happen, and we need to be careful today because it can repeat itself again in every generation, is a generation of men and women, of parents and of grandparents and great-grandparents and family can take their religion, quote-unquote, for granted and just live it out by church attendance and doing religious activities and religious things and not have the real deal going in their heart. Not have the real deal in their life. And if that becomes the case, the younger generation will see the hypocrisy of the older generation and they'll react to it. And that's what it was. That's what happened. Because of so many decades of the church being in a spiritual low, in a spiritual state of rebellion and absence from the practice of spirituality and following God and applying God's principles to their lives. And so that's where it comes up. And that generation rises up in rebellion. And when that happens, then it changes all of society. And it's changed so many times now that dramatically we're at where we're at today. That's why we're here. And so there were these different issues that the generation gap raised. Well, there was someone who did a survey around many different countries in the world, over 50 countries in the world. Now listen to this, because it's all a matter of perspective. In a survey, people in different countries were asked to complete this following sentence. And I might ask you, as you listen here, how would you complete this sentence? Here's the sentence, and gotta have to complete it. I love my mother, but That was the survey question given out there. Now, listen. Teenage boys and girls, the question was, how would you finish that sentence? I love my mother, but in Western countries, that would be Western Europe, it would be North America, and maybe even South America, I don't know, but in Western countries, Western culture, most children took this as a hint to criticize their mother. I love my mother, but she is always nagging me. How many of you have a nagging mother? She worries too much. How many of you have a worrying mother? Adults are raising their hands too. This is good. She is always yelling at me. Any takers on that? Some of the little ones back over here. She is so impatient. Impatient. Jared? Nope.
Oh,
he's already committed himself. Okay. She places too much emphasis upon my appearance, how I look. Washed hair, clean face, teeth brushed. She makes me work too much. Who can go on that? Okay, yeah. Some enthusiastic hands went up that time. And there were all kinds of answers went on. Now listen to this. In the country of Burma, most people filled in the blank in a very different way. They said things like, I love my mother, but I can never thank her enough. Real answers. I can never repay her for all that she has done for me. I love my mother, but I can never love her enough. I love my mother, but I can never give her enough honor. And those are the kind of answers that they gave on and on and on. That's in a non-Christian country. But it's a country where they, in principle, practice the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. We have, in a day and a time, in a society, and everything that we live in, it's just an explosion of all kinds of actions and reactions. Well, in the Old Testament, for those of you who are children and young people, you need to really listen to this, okay? If you're doing something else, really tune in and listen to this, okay? This is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God commanded the death penalty for rebellious children. The death penalty. Kind of goes back to Mark Twain, doesn't it? Except he took the slow approach, I guess. Rebellious children. But now it wasn't like 4 and 5 and 6 and 10-year-old boys and girls that were rebelling against their parents. It was teenagers, young adults, and maybe even single adults who were dishonoring to their parents and rebellious, because rebellion is a terrible thing. It's not just tolerance and all of that that we promote today out here in our society. But they had to rise up in open rebellion against their parents. And even then, their parents couldn't make the decision. What happened? The society made the decision. The leaders of the society made that choice and made that decision. But the parents had to throw the first stones. They stoned them to death. They didn't put them to sleep with an injection. It was a violent death. Because rebellion always breeds violence. Look around the world. Just turn on the news. Look around the world and upheaval and the people protesting around the world. So you see, it's very important to our God that we live within the context of the Word of God, of the truth of God, the instructions of God, to have and know the power of God in our lives. And I want us to just spend the next few minutes looking a little bit more at the fifth commandment and honoring fathers and mothers. And you say, well, this is Mother's Day. Well, you know, you can't separate them out. I think it's kind of where we get into problems. But you see, the real problem, the real issue there is the authority of parents. We live in a day and time where authority is always challenged. There is an issue. For in the fifth commandment says to honor your father and your mother. The word honor means to recognize and obey the authority of your father and your mother. May not like it, young people. We may not have liked it when we were there in that position in our younger years of life. But to honor our father and mother is to recognize the authority of our parents in our life and to obey the authority of our parents. And as long as they weren't teaching us to steal and teaching us to go out and kill and do other things like that, we needed to obey them. But if they were teaching us those things, that there was the right to not obey your parents if it was going to cause you to disobey God in a way. And that's a whole other little idea there. But just to kind of put that in there to help us get some perspective. You see, honor means to bestow love and affection, and that's important. And it, by the way, parents, fathers are admonished to not provoke their children to wrath, but to, in the nurturing process of raising children, it is about showing them love and showing them affection, but also giving them guidance and direction, showing by the exercise of authority and discipline the love that is needed and required to live in this life in harmony and unity with one another in the family and also out in society. And so there is a definite structure of authority and obedience. And God, when He said, honor your father and your mother, He gives that permission for parents to use and to exercise authority over their children and to expect obedience from them. Now, it's not a popular ideal today to talk about authority and submission to authority. If you're in the Truth Project, you're beginning to see and hear some of the things that really need to be brought back to our nation again, and to our churches, and to our communities, and to our homes, and to our families. And the ideal of being submissive to authority has a terribly negative connotation. It's a dirty word to be submissive to authority. It's almost a place and a point of a moral obligation. There is a moral obligation for you and me as parents, as grandparents, as Christians, to obligate our children and grandchildren to the position of authority and submission there to that. Someone has made this statement concerning our public life in our nation. It says, in our public school system, the teachers are afraid of the principal is afraid of the school board is afraid of the parents are afraid of the kids, and the kids aren't afraid of anybody. That may be a little bit of an exaggeration, but it's not far off. It's because we have come to the place and to the point of what we call tolerance. Well, I just can't fight my children anymore. I try to exercise my authority over them and I struggle. So parents oftentimes will give in and become permissive in their parental responsibilities. And that's one of the things that's out there. We have this idea that we ought to challenge every authority that's out there. And if I don't like the authority there, let's just come against it. And that's where we're at. We've done that for about 40 or 50 years, methodically done that for 40 or 50 years. But to come again, to bring us back to what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. And one of the wicked ways we need to turn away from is this ideal of rebellion to authority. You've heard me make this statement many times over a few years. I believe within Christian people's lives, I believe inside, within churches and church congregations, the most violated biblical principle in God's Word is the principle of authority. It's there. And on the other hand, the ideal of authority, I like what John Fincan always used to say. He said, preacher, you have to know him. He said, preacher, the greatest freedom in this world, this life, is to be under authority. You know, he was right. That was at some old, good old farm living. And the upbringing that he had in his home and his family. And to bring that truth out, and what a powerful truth that is. So maybe if you can't remember anything else that we look at and hear this morning, please remember this. The greatest freedom that you and I have is under authority. Now, why is that true? It's because that is the experience of God in the Trinity. We have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son the Son submitted to the Father to do the Father's will to accomplish redemption for you and for me. And God the Father and God the Son sent the Holy Spirit to go out and to do the work to draw men unto Him. So we see it exampled for us in the Godhead itself. God Himself, it's the character and the nature of God. And so for us to live outside the window, outside the boundaries of God's design and God's purpose will only bring confusion, it'll bring chaos, it'll bring conflict, it'll bring violent results and the destruction of society, literally of itself. And so that's why it's so important. And we come on this Mother's Day to stop and to think about the home and the family and authority and submission and permissiveness as the alternative to what people are saying they're going to do. I need to love my children, so I need to allow them to do things so that they can experience them for themselves, some things for themselves. Or I need to affirm to my children that they ought to be able to stand up and do all these other things. And the big idea in our society is to build self-esteem. You cannot build self-esteem in children. Self-esteem is the result of being obedient to God. Self-esteem is when a child or a young person has come to recognize the authorities in their life. God first of all, the parents next of all, and the family that's there, and then out in society itself, whether it's civil society or in a workplace, and those places that are there, they're all those structures of authority that are there. And so it is the ideal or the desire of many to bypass God's institution and structure of authority that's there. And so we have people parents abandoning the right of authority in the lives of their children, when the moral obligation before God is to build character and to build morals in the hearts and the minds and the lives of our children. We were seeing on the Truth Project in tour number 7 this morning, it talked about authority, submission, and it results in unity. And that glorifies God. And when we don't follow God's design and God's picture for us, then we defy the glory of God, and we fail to show and to demonstrate the glory of God to our children. When parents don't like something that happens to their children, and I don't know if you've heard this one in the news, the little girl that had a piece of candy and got suspended from school for a week. How many of you heard about that this week? It was on the news. You didn't hear it. Okay. Wrong news, I guess. Little girl, they're in a school in a state, I forget which state it is, that they can't have junk food unless it comes in a lunchable package. You can have it then. But you can't just have a loose piece of candy. And so this little girl got a piece of candy from a friend of hers. She got caught with it and they suspended her for a week. Now, I'm like you. I think a week's too much for a piece of candy that she got from another kid, and they never said what happened to the other child. I don't know. But the little girl that interviewed her this morning on TV, on the news, the little girl, they asked her, the news coming to her, asked her, this is, what did you learn from this? She says, not to take candy to school. Now, the mother and the parents did not agree. They thought there was some big mix-up because it's so weird. They didn't agree with that, and they made an appeal to shorten the sentence and everything there, the outcome of that. But they didn't go and challenge the authority of the school. To my knowledge, they haven't done that or haven't done it yet. And I think that's a good thing. Even though I disagree with a week for a piece of candy. I disagree with that. But you see, there is a structure of authority that's there. And they're talking about how the state law misinterpreted and all that sort of stuff. And they get into all that later and everything. But that little girl, she was still had the right picture and the right ideal of authority in her life. And that's important because we see it in so many other places. And I've heard about it for years. You've heard about it for years when things happen at school. Well, if the child act up, well, let's take the child, go down, and let's just chew out the principal or chew out the teacher or whatever we might do there. Let's go do that. But those who go in support of the authority of what's there at the school, because that's what a parent's supposed to do when they send their children to school, they entrust their children to the authority of the school system. That's a biblical principle and a biblical concept. And so they do that, and to go and to reinforce the authority that's there, then the child will always have a right idea and a right picture of what it ought to be, because God Himself, within the Trinity itself, there is this relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is the idea of submission there through Jesus Christ. Things that we cannot fully understand about the Trinity. So I want one other quote here from Gordon MacDonald. Here's what he says. He says, among the legends of a medieval sidewalk superintendent back where they're building a cathedral, who asked three stonemasons on a construction project, "What are you doing?" The first one replied that he was laying bricks. The second described his work as that of building a wall. But it was the third laborer who demonstrated genuine esteem for his work when he said, "I am raising a great cathedral." You see, it's how we look at things and how we portray things that are out there before us in our lives, and what is the big picture, what is the goal that we have that's out there. What happens when parents lose sight of authority and as they strengthen, as they teach, and as they guide their children through authority? Well, children will reject authority if the parent does not exercise authority and discipline over the children in their lives. Children will think that they are free from all authority. And I'm here to tell you today, the jailhouses are full of people who think that. I'm here to tell you, that's what they think. But you see, they will come under some authority in their life. They will come under someone's authority somewhere in their life, whether it's a group, as a gang, whether it's in a jail situation, whether it's in a drug dealer situation, someone over them, or a pornographer, or the situation, all the things that go throughout our entire society that's there. This is what happens, and this is what comes. There will be some authority to be there because that's the way God has made the universe to work. Now, one other last thing is just words of encouragement. Parents, don't run from your calling to exercise authority over your children. Don't be afraid to impose your convictions upon your children. Don't be afraid to bring things to their mind and their hearts that will help them to see how God wants them to live their lives. I hear a lot of people say, "Well, I want them to make up their own mind." Children can't make up their own mind. They cannot do it on their own. They don't know how to do that. They need the instructions of their parents. And if you feel inadequate in that, then you need to get the help of your church. You need to decide. We need to disciple our children. We need to show them what behavior is acceptable and which behavior is not acceptable. Don't be afraid to show them that there are limitations that they need to live with in their lives. I like what Bob shared about Mexico mission trip last summer, and they had that outdoor thing in the park, and I think they planned for about 300 people, and about 600, 700 people showed up, and when they ran out of food, you expected a riot, but that's not what happened. The people were okay with it, but they stayed for the rest of it anyway. Now, what would have happened if that happened in Ulaga or Tlal at one of the festivals? People would be talking, it'd probably be a letter to the editor, for sure, over that. Children, young people, don't rebel against God's appointed authority in your life. Even if your parents are not following what you think, or what you, first of all, what you like or don't like, because you know they're smarter than you are, really, right? Young people, children, your parents are smarter than you. How many of you will raise your hand and say, "Yes, they are"? Raise your hand. Okay, well, we have some younger people, and actually have adults raising their hands too. They agree with that. I'm not sure which end of the stick they're on there. But don't rebel against the authority of your parents. And I say, honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother. And if the parents are in your life, honor your father and your mother. Love them. And seek to obey them. And if you do it in the Lord, young people, If you do what God wants you to do and you do that before your parents, if you have parents that are lost or maybe have fallen away from God, you can win them back. Because you know what you're demonstrating, showing when you surrender, submit to the authority of your parents? You're showing them the character and the nature of God. That's what you're doing, showing them the character and nature of God. And so, in our culture, we glorify youth, we despise old age, and many adults have never grown up. And you know them. How do you recognize those that have never grown up in response to all of this and the nurturing and everything? Because they are not responsible. How many of you know adults that are not responsible? Raise your hand. Or some. You see, we all do. And it's from the same common cause. It's the same common source that's there. I want to close with this verse. In the book of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, the Bible says, the glory of young men is their strength. When you're young, you know, you can conquer everything. Nothing is going to kill you. You're not going to die because you're not old. The glory of young men is their strength. So they think. But notice the rest of this. And the beauty of old men is the gray head. And that has a reference to wisdom. Wisdom and discernment for life. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning. Been in here in this place, seeing what God wants to do in our lives and your life, and how He's put your family together and how He's put you in the place where you're at and everything in this world and in this life. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to listen to the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. This is God speaking to Moses to give a message to His people Israel. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which Yahweh your God commanded to teach you, so that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, so that you might fear Yahweh your God to keep all of His statutes and His commandments, all of His statutes, all of His commandments, which I command you and your son's son all the days of your life, so that your days may be prolonged. Then He says, hear, O Israel, and observe to do it so that it may be well with you and that you may increase mightily as Yahweh God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one. And you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Now notice what He instructs the parents to the children. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. Diligently. How? And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. That's how. And when you walk by the way. That's how. And when you lie down. That's how. When you rise up. That's how. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and upon your gates. God is to be all in all, in your own heart and life first, that we may teach it to our children and instill it in their hearts and their souls and their minds and lives. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to see to come out of this year and out of the observance of Mother's Day and Father's Day as we come to that time of year in the summertime and all things that's there, it would be a blessing to me as a pastor to see that parents take to heart Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. And in every aspect of life, demonstrate that God is there. God is acknowledged. We have surrendered to the things of God in every area of our life. So that when we walk in the way, when we sit down, when we lie down, go to bed, when we get up, when we're walking down the road or where we're going to Walmart or whatever we may be, that we may reiterate and reinforce and reaffirm the things of God, the ways of God and the will of God. That's when 2 Chronicles 7:14 will become a reality. And that's when God will once again come and powerfully empower His church. And the church is you and me. It's His people. Would you so like to be empowered by God that God would use you to reach the lives of many people. Your own family first, and neighbors, the people you work with, co-workers, students at school, church, wherever you might go, on a vacation or traveling, wherever it might be, that God would use you in a mighty and a powerful way. Well, I want to tell you what, there are Christian people who live in other parts of the world, and they tell of such things that always occur every day in their life. Where are you at with your relationship then? Where are you at with God? Do you want Him to empower you in such a way? Or do you desire the milk of the world rather than the milk and the meat of God's Word? And parents, grandparents, are you demonstrating humility, submission to God, willing, joyful obedience to God, even in things that are hard and difficult? What's going on in our lives? What's going on in our homes? Let's call upon the living God and ask Him to send revival and renewal to us. But first of all, there's got to be renewal and revival of wanting the will of God and submitting to the will and the purpose of God. Let's pray.